looked last time at 40 and 41. We saw there that God wanted to deliver comfort. Chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people. It's going to be a lot about comfort from here to the end of the book. And the first two chapters of this section dealt with that. And God was letting them know they needed to be comforted because God had some great plans for them. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is in chapter 42. And the Bible brings before us some ways to heal spiritual blindness. Have you ever heard somebody talk about others being spiritually blind? We hear about it in reference to Israel, that a blindness in part has happened to Israel. We sing about it in Amazing Grace. I once was lost, now I found was blind, but now I see. Spiritual blindness is a huge problem. It's pervasive. I remember when my little girl was very little. She was probably no more than six or so. And my neighbors were a Jewish couple that Linda and I tried to witness to periodically. Linda more than I. She was very busy around the neighborhood during the day. And she tried to strike up conversations with these folks. And one day my little girl had heard Linda and I talking. She picked up the idea that there was a blindness happened to the Jews. She went over and said, "Are you blind?" And just busted us out. So you got to be careful what you say around your kids when they're little. And so we had a little bit of a setback in that. But we'd had a good relationship with them overall. But that is true. It's not only true of the Jews, though, is it? It's true of we who live in America. We who live in a time of abundance, right? Well, if you want to overcome spiritual blindness, three things are set before us in the next couple of chapters here. And the first one is behold. If you really, really want to overcome blindness, the first thing you got to do is take a good hard look at Jesus. If you would, look at verse 1 of chapter 42. God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." God is saying in one way to overcome spiritual blindness, and what you have to understand is the thrust of these next couple of chapters is that Israel has been largely blind. And he's saying, if you guys would just get on deck here, get on board, get with me here. I want you to be in my program, and I want you to be significant. And he's telling them, you've got a problem with blindness. And here he says, "Behold my servant." Look at Jesus. It's in the New Testament quoted that a smoking flax he will not quench, and a bruised reed he will not break. This is all about Jesus. And he's called my servant. He's going to use the term "my servant" in a few minutes in respect to Israel proper as a nation. But here he's talking about Jesus, and we see some earmarks of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the one God will uphold. He's the one God will delight in. And he's the one upon whom he will put his spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said in his first message, right there in his hometown. This was the passage he was reading for. And he said to those people, after having read here these words out of Isaiah, he closed the scroll that he was holding on a Sabbath day, and he said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing." And they took him out. They hated him for saying it, because they didn't want a Savior that was meek and lowly. But that was who he was going to be. He was going to be one who would not break a bruised reed, nor quench a smoking flax. You know what that means? That means that God is gentle. You know, he comes to us, and when we see him embodied or envision him as the pictures the Bible puts forth, what? Think of a lamb. Think of a dove. God was gentle, coming to us in gentleness, because he knows how skittish we are. I'll tell you something, folks. We think we're pretty astute at figuring these things out. But, you know, the longer I'm walking with God, the more I realize there's so much I need to know more of him. So much more I need to understand of his heart. And here he's telling me again, at the outset, before he ever came, Jesus was going to be meek. He was going to be lowly. He was going to have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. The Bible says he's not only going to be meek in these ways that he mentioned, but it also says of him that he will bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. You see that at the end of verse 1? He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, the problem is, that should have already been done. This was a stewardship he had given Israel. Israel had the tabernacle. Israel had the sacrifices. They had the Shekinah glory. They had the commandments of Almighty God. They had the priesthood. And they had the blood sacrifice. And they had the insight. They were brought up as little children being taught the commandments of God. And once they were learning passages of Scripture, we're told that in the synagogue, they would teach a child verses of Scripture. And then they would give him a lick of honey. They'd give him a little scripture, they'd give them a lick of honey. They just really kind of program those children at an early age to fall in love with the commandments and truths of God. So much so that when the Gentiles came in and they looked around in the Israel's kingdom, they were supposed to be able to grab a Jew by the sleeve and say, "Tell me, what does this mean?" And that's why the Bible tells us that as the tabernacle was unfolded, that there was the court of the men, the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could only come in so close. But when they got in close enough, they could ask, "What meaneth these things?" They're supposed to have the judgment, but they never got it because Israel was always wanting to be like everybody else. And that's the way the church is today. We want to be like the world. We want to look like the world. We want to act like the world. We don't want them to think we're different in any way. And yet God says, "Listen, I've given you a stewardship. Jesus is the one who brings into this world judgment for the Gentiles." How do you have an ability to discern right and wrong? If you factor Jesus out, factor the commandments out, factor the Bible out, you're kind of left it with secularism in spades, aren't you? There's really no other place to go where you see a true plumb line. Well, the Bible says he shall be for judgment for the Gentiles. He will bring it forth. And the Bible says of him that he will be one who will be meek and gentle and courageous. He will not fail. The Bible says in his heart in verse 4, he won't fail nor be discouraged. Now, we're told in the Scriptures later, even in Isaiah, it says he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hear him over and over again saying, "How long shall I suffer you?" But I want you to know, Jesus did not walk around with a long frown. I don't believe he did. And in fact, I'll tell you where I really see the veil pulled back a little bit is the night of his passion, when he knew what was in front of him. He knew he was going to be killed. It was the Passover. It was his time. He knew he was the Lamb of God. And the Bible says that after he took the bread and he broke it and he took the drink and he blessed it and he told the men, he says, "Listen, do this in remembrance of me." And the Bible says after they broke bread that he sang in hymn. He was singing. And even though the Lord Jesus had the shadow of the cross on him, he found his song. Now, folks, you and I need to learn how to soothe ourselves. You know, we bring up children, don't we? And there they are. They're all miserable. And they've got a moment. And they're sitting in the middle of the yard. And they're just pooch mouthed and weeping and moaning. Now, there's a knee-jerk reaction in a mother to go out there and get them and give them a big hug and say, "Oh, honey, what's wrong?" And the guy is sitting there saying, "Well, let him work it out. It'll be okay. Leave him alone." And both of them are true at times, but the fact of the matter is God wants us all to learn how to soothe ourselves, to, as David, strengthen ourselves in the Lord, right? And he wants you to do that. You know, sometimes he pulls out all of our supports, so we'll reach to him. That's what he does. Jesus knew how to soothe himself. He knew where his strength comes from. As the psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill. From where does my strength come from? My strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And the Bible tells us in this passage that he will not be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. That means not only will he address the cross, but he will also come back and assume command of the world in which we live. There's coming a time he's going to turn the world upside down and he's going to clean the plate and he's going to make all things new. So we see him as being the one that the Lord says, verse 1, "Behold." He says, "Behold my servant." He's going to be for a covenant. Let your eye fall down into the passage a little bit. "I, the Lord, have called thee," that's the Lord Jesus, "I, the Lord God, the Father, have called thee, Jesus, in righteousness. I will hold your hand and will keep you. I will give you for a covenant." We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. This word, same word, covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. I will give you for a covenant. And I think that's pretty profound. Of the people, for a light, again, to the Gentiles. Now, folks, aren't you glad that you got a place in the room? Aren't you glad that it's not just Jews anymore? Aren't you glad that the veil was rent too, and the open was the way, and Jesus spanned the great gulf that was between us? This is huge stuff, because for us, we have an olfactory kind of a feel about it. It's like, oh, it's always been familiar. It's all, we've always seen churches everywhere we've ever driven as children growing up. Church on every corner. But really, there was a day when that was not true. Jesus came and He became a light unto the Gentiles. He became judgment for the Gentiles. And so the Lord says, if you're going to get over your blindness, and we'll see He's really addressing the Jews. You're going to see it in just a minute, right in this chapter. But if you're really going to get over your blindness, you're going to have to look at Jesus. Take a long look at Jesus. I love that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Isn't that true? You see that? And it's so hard, isn't it? Because these things are pounding on our minds and our faculties constantly, everything. Oh, you know, what will people think? Oh, what if I can't have that? Oh, what if I can't get this? What if that doesn't work out? Oh. And we're always in a state of panic, and God invites us into the place and realm of peace. And He says, if you're going to find that, He says, it's going to be by beholding Jesus. But He says to the Jews now, He gets a little bit more directive to them. He says, not only do I want you to behold the Lord Jesus, but He says, I also want you to behold something else. Look at verse 9. He says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The secret of the Lord is with the righteous. God loves to reveal His secrets to His prophets, to His saints. God takes a Daniel aside and He says, I want you to look down through the corridors of time and look what I'm getting ready to do. He takes John the apostle and takes him in Revelation at the age of 90, 92, somewhere 90 to 95 years of age. He says, John, come up here. I want to show you something. You know, God wants to show us. Why? Because He delights in you and me most when we are walking by faith. And we won't walk by faith if we don't have our eyes on the heavenly things. That's why Paul told us, set your affection on things above and not on things of earth. He says we're supposed to be seeking those things which are above and not those things which are down here. You see, we are so prone to do the opposite. It has to be said in specific words. God breathed words. Set your affections on heaven. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is. And here He's telling them, I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning. I'm going to tell you some new things. Verse 10 probably to 16, because He says in verse 10, sing a new song. It's all about rejoicing about this thing. He says, these things are so good. Let everyone sing in verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, verse 10, and praise Him from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, and the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages of Kedar doth inhabit, and so forth. And I won't read all of it, but He's just saying, everybody sing. This is good stuff. The fact is that in reality, when you are full of joy, it seems like there's only one way to really let it out. Because sometimes it's like a kid. When we go to see my grandson, he gets so excited, he just starts doing this, and he starts moving, and he kind of almost goes, you know, he wants to go there, he wants to go, he wants to run. He's just so, and you know, if he had a song, he could just break forth, oh, it's Grandpa, woohoo, you know, and he would, and I know that's what he would sing. I'm just, you know, projecting. But he just gets so excited. And when you have words, folks, when you have words, when you have a song that's real, not a song that's fabricated. You know, when somebody's in love, what do they want to do? They want to sing. They want to sing of their beloved. You know, and we look at the realities of how our hearts are wired, and it's true. But God's going to cut loose the cord that binds us down here, and He's going to let the whole world break forth in song over the good things He's going to do. He says, break forth into singing. And He says, I want you to see in verse 13 what I'm going to do for you. The Lord shall go up, verse 13, go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace, God says. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. This is antithetical to Him not breaking a bruised reed or quenching a smoking flax. He says, there's coming a time. I've just been meek. I've held my peace. I've let the world unfold. I've given you a chance to act according to my principles, and that is the principle of faith. I've given you an opportunity to do it my way. But now, I'm going to break forth. And he gets there. He actually is catapulting us into the time of the millennial kingdom. The Bible goes on to say in verse 15, he says, I will make waste the mountains and the hills, dry up their herbs. I will make the rivers, the islands. I will dry up the pools. And I will. This is all talking about the stuff he's going to do in the millennium. Just before he comes, he's going to unleash his sword. He's going to make things all new. And as you look at this passage, you see he's going to do some other things. He says in verse 16, it says, I will bring the blind by a way. Remember the blindness I'm talking about. Who's blind? Who's the blind? He says, I'm going to bring the blind that you may see. Who are the blind? He says, my servant. Now this is little s. This is Israel. Who is the blind but my servant? Israel, because they've not really gotten their mind around who God is yet. And he's talking in their language now. He says, I want you to see what I'm going to do, and I want you to get lit up about it. He says, who is blind, verse 19, but my servant? Who is deaf, but my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? He's saying they've been sent. They have a perfect word. They have the blood sacrifice. They have the Shekinah glory. They have the cloud by day and the fire by night. They have all that they need. It's perfect. But they never did it right. Man, even when they got up to the edge of the Jordan under Moses' leadership, they sent in 12 spies, and 10 of them said, no way, they're too big, we can't do it. Man, they've just watched the whole Pharaoh's army get wiped out. And yet they said, not us, man, we're not going in. Now, folks, you and I, we are hard on them, but doesn't God ask us to do stuff that seems hard to us sometimes? And we balk and say, well, I don't know, I'm not going to, can't do that. Might not be able to keep my security. Things might not work out. What if I did that? That wouldn't be wise. That wouldn't be prudent. By whose standard? See, God says sometimes I'm going to lead you in the high places so others will watch your life and they'll see something that is amazing as they saw in Israel. I mean, the world was ready. It was unfolded for them. And they said, no, we're not going in. He says, I sent. They had a perfect situation in verse 19. He says, verse 20, he says, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but you hear not. He says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That is a parenthetical insert. This is God saying, I'm going to do new things. What is he going to do? He said, here's the blind, but I am pleased. My law will be made honorable in the earth. Folks, that is what God is going to do. God is going to make his law honorable. Verse 22, it says, but this is a people, and he's talking of his servant, little s, he's talking of Israel, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. Underline that. They are hid in prison houses. Because when the Bible says he came to bring sight to the blind and to let the prisoners go free, that's he's talking about the prisoners who are crippled up in sin. Those who are wrapped up in darkness. He goes on to say, not only are they blind in verse 19, but in verse 22, they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? He's saying, you blind, open your eyes. You deaf, open your ears. Who among you will hear me? Now, over and again in the Scriptures, we're told in the New Testament, awake to righteousness. Be sober, be vigilant. You are not in the darkness that day should overtake you. The Bible says we are not of them that sleep. We are of the day. Why? Because we have a tendency to go into a slumber. We have a tendency to go into a darkness, into a comfortable, cozy kind of assimilation into our world. And so his admonition is to you and me. Who will hear me? Who among us will hear? Who among us will see? Who will give ear to this, verse 23? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? And the words for the time to come, he's saying, I'm going to show you what's going to come so that you will be my servant. You'll be able to tell people it's coming. Now, he wanted the Israelites, even though they were in Babylonian captivity, to have hope. That's why he gave them Isaiah and Jeremiah. It was Daniel, the only guy in the room, who stood up and said, you know what, I'm sitting here reading Jeremiah one day and I realized the captivity's almost over. Well, it was almost over and they finally stumbled upon the truth. Amazing. It was there all the time. It was there all the time. That day, you're not of the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief in the night, the Bible says. You're not in the dark. But yet we should be proclaiming He is coming. When Noah was hammering away at the ark, he was being a testimony to his world. And when we live with a conscious sense of lightness, of spirit, because we know the Lord's coming, man, reading our newspapers, you know, we're like, wow, look what's happening. It's amazing what's happening in just breakneck speed. And we could despair. Man, we could say, whoa, poor America. You know, Jonah was like that, wasn't he? Man, God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to that great city. God's going to destroy them. Jonah said, well, wait a minute. Now, if I go to them, I know how good you are, so if I go preach, they just might get saved. And they're the biggest, baddest enemy to my people. So no, I'm going the other way. He was a patriot. And rather than do what God wanted him to do, he got all wrapped up in his patriotism. Folks, listen. It's easy. And it's actually acceptable to be a strong advocate, a patriot, moral, right things in this world. The thing that's not so popular is to be Christian, saying people need to get saved, saying people are going to go to hell if they don't get saved. That's not popular, and it's not celebrated. You're not going to get an attaboy or a pat on the back from the RNC. You know, they're not going to say, oh, wow, you're a good Republican. No, they're going to say, oh, man, ichnay. You know, keep that on the down low. No, God says, listen, the world's turning upside down and I'm about ready to come. You guys be on task. Be out there telling people. He says, I want you to be somebody who is, verse 23, among you giving ear, that you may hear for the time to come. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? Sounds like America. Who's giving America over right now? Where's God? God's the one who's letting it happen. You know, when Israel kept pushing God out the back door, finally God's Shekinah got up in Isaiah or in Ezekiel, and he went to the edge of the tabernacle, and he went to the edge of the city, and he tarried, and he finally went up to the Mount of Olives, and his Shekinah glory tarried. A revelation to Ezekiel. And finally he was gone. He says, you don't want me, I'm gone. And America has been saying, we don't want you. We want our sin. And he says in verse 24, he says, who gave him for spoil? Who gave Israel to the robbers? It was the Lord who against whom we've sinned. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his laws. You know, when we listen to Christian radio, you know, you really need to have your eyes in your head when you're listening to it. Because there's good stuff there, but there's bad stuff too. The bad stuff is, and I heard a guy today, just today, he was saying, I grew up in a dead church, and I got a lot of good things from a dead church, and you ought to go back into your dead church. Somebody wrote him an email. You ought to go back into your dead church and see what good you can do in your dead church. I'm like, wait a minute. If they're dead, leave. Go find a church that's alive. Find God. You know, where's God hanging out? That's where you want to be. And I'm all for what he was saying about complainers. He says, you know, don't be a complainer. You know, go back and do some good. But folks, listen, he said he grew up in a church and they didn't preach the gospel. And he was saying that's okay. He's saying you shouldn't talk bad about the bride. Well, that's not his bride. His bride is not the one that doesn't have the gospel. That is false church, false Christendom. And he was saying, it's Christian radio. You're okay, I'm okay. We're doing the same thing the world's doing. Don't call one denomination wrong or in error. If I say the word Nazarene, what do you think? You know, there's emotions connected to it. I'm not going into it, but if I say it, what do you think? If I say Church of God, what do you think? I know Marx had to confront some of that, where he's had to think, what is that? Because he's had friends that have gone from one to the next to the next. And if you've ever had that, you have to say, what do they believe? And if they don't believe biblically, are they really saved? I just know this. I'm going to go with God and His Word. I'm going to find people who are championing it. I'm going to get behind them and I'm going to help them get out there because God's Word is forever settled in heaven. We just need to read it and we will find God is committed to His people. The Bible says in verse 25, therefore He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle. What God is saying is, I have allowed these things to happen to Israel. Notice what He's done. He's saying, you're blind, but what you need to do is you need to behold Christ. I'm sending my servant. You need to behold the new things I'm going to do. And the Bible says he's going to help them to see, and he wants them to see. And especially in verse 21 where he says, the Lord is well pleased with his righteousness. He's going to make sure his righteousness is championed in the earth. Chapter 43 brings the second step to overcoming blindness, and that is believe. Don't only behold Jesus, but believe what you're seeing. Look at verse 10 to get the center verse in chapter 43. The Bible says in verse 10, "You are my witnesses." He's talking to Jewish people at that time, saith the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me." This is way down the road, folks, and he's still asking Israel to believe in him. Does the church really believe in Jesus? You know, many don't even believe in the book of Revelation. They like to put it in the old, back in the days, the early days of the church, as if it's already all past. Some just don't want anything to do with prophecy. They never teach it. They don't have any. And you know, the Bible says, "He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." But if we take away the truth of Jesus coming, then we're not scared. We're not worried. We're not concerned that he might come at any moment. Paul lived in light of the fact of his imminent return. He said, "We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together." He was looking for Jesus in his day. How much more should we be looking for Jesus in our day? We see so much, and we have access to so much news. We just see things falling into place. Well, chapter 43 is where he's telling them to believe, and that's verse 10. But I look at verses 1 to 4. First thing he tells Israel, he says, after he's told them, you know, "I've brought war and I've brought difficulty and made you spoil." Verse 43 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." How hard is that to believe? They're getting ready to get carried away into Babylonian captivity in a little while. They've just saw their older sister, as Israel, get carried away by the Assyrians. And God is saying, "I have redeemed you." You know, sometimes God allows circumstances to turn upside down to see what's inside of us. Do we believe Him and His promises, or do we believe what we see? Do we think prosperity means that we're okay with God? Adversity means we're bad? No, God's word's settled. We have to take Him at His word. There is no other foundation upon which to build your life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more promises you have, the more faith you'll have. And He's telling them, "I have redeemed you." Circumstances, cast them to the wind. "I have redeemed you." There are people today who believe Israel is done. The church is spiritual Israel. God didn't get what He wanted out of Israel, threw them overboard, and He's working with us. Folks, that is saying God failed. And God never fails. Revelation is all about God coming through and getting everything He wanted out of Israel. In the tribulation, 144,000 evangelists, multitudes born again, Israel saved in a day, Zechariah 14. They will see Him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12. And they will mourn as for an only son. We're in the greatest play, the greatest drama of all time, and God just says, "Won't you join me?" And we're saying, "Well, I got things to do, people to see. I bought a house. I haven't seen it yet. I married a wife. I got to go see what she looks like." Remember that? Man gave a feast. He said, "Come." And he says, "Come." "Oh, I can't right now." And that's the way we are today. Verse 1, it says, "I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water," and this is that text for the song, "How Firm a Foundation." "When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not bow. We don't know if God will deliver us from your furnace, but we know He can. But be it known unto you, O king, we will not bow. We will not worship." And guess what? They were cast in. People who cast them in were killed. And when the king looked in, he said, "Didn't we throw three in?" He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Well, I see four, and one is like unto the Son of Man." Folks, listen. Believe. You got to behold Jesus. Behold Jesus. Behold the things He's promised for things to come. Get your mind around it. And then believe it. "I have redeemed you. I have called you. Nothing can touch you and harm you, but that I allow it. I am God, and I will not allow anything to overwhelm you. Verse 3, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. It means he's going to keep them in honor in the center of everything. And I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee. Do you know what that means? That means that everybody who's ever died since the beginning of time has been a casualty of God's willingness to give that up, to get Israel where they want, but not just Israel, but you and me who know him. I've often made the statement that the reason things unfold as they do is because God would not thwart your free will. But if you consider the fact not only that he let his son die, but that he lets the trauma of war, lets the trauma of bloodshed, lets the trauma of martyrdom go on and go on through centuries, millennia, for the fact that you would arrive, knowing you would arrive, knowing you would believe. And he said, I will let it unfold because Dave will trust me, because Linda will trust me. That's love. I will give people for thee. I gave Ethiopia for thee. I gave Egypt for thee, Israel. And God's given people for you. For you. But be not deceived. He who will come shall come, and he will not tarry. The Bible says in Hebrews. He says, I will give people for thee. Verse 4, he says, since thou wast precious in my sight, will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the west and the east and gather them from all these places. He says, I'm going to bring them. And he says, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I've created Israel for my glory. I have formed Israel. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations, verse 9, be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show the matter? Now, what he's saying in verse 9, this is interesting because he's saying, bring out the blind, bring out the deaf. He's saying, because what I've done is I've told them, who will hear? Who will hear? I'm telling you the truth. I'm giving you something. You're looking at the new things. And I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be my voice box in the midst of it all. He says, who let all the nations be gathered together in verse 9 and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. He says of Israel, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe in me, or believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Wherefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. He's saying, I want you, Israel, to be my witnesses. All of the world is going crazy with their insane thing called idolatry. Now, folks, just because people don't have a ton of idols today, and they do have idols. I mean, we kind of live in a little kind of bubble over here in America. But if you went into the Hindu world, there's like hundreds of gods. They have hundreds of gods. It was the Hindu world just recently had a massive uprising over there against a pastoral group of guys getting together, a bunch of pastors getting together trying to train others, and there was a riot that occurred among Hindus that came in and tried to whoop up on them, and somebody went and got the law, and the law came and just watched. They still don't know where 8 of the pastors are. This just happened about a week and a half ago in the Hindu world, India. Hundreds of gods. You've got the Catholicism, all these idols. You're going to see, make a man's image so that it looks good because you're going to keep it in your house. People wear it on their neck. Images. Is it wrong? Bible says it is. Second commandment. He'll make no graven image. Oh, well, yeah, but he didn't mean that. Really? Didn't he? Oh, it's not popular to say it's wrong. No? Really? Well, I'm not trying to be popular. Just saying what God says, right? I mean, that's what we got to do. And we don't have to be mean about it. I just tell people who are Christian, who truly are born again, if they're wearing a crucifix, I say, you need to get you an updated model. Jesus isn't there anymore. And I just try to gently nudge them in the right direction. But folks, people are perishing for lack of knowledge. The Bible says that God wants Israel to be his witness, his testimony, his servant. And he says in verses 1 to 4, fear not, I have redeemed thee. In verses 5 through 13, he says, fear not, I will bring thee from all corners of the world. In verses 14 through 28, he tells them what they need to do. He says, you need to remember. He says, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ship. Their cry is in the ships, verse 14. Verse 15, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the... Now what he's talking about in a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters is he's talking about when he comes in the millennium. And what he's going to do is he's going to make the mountains go down and he's going to make the valleys go up and he's going to make it easy for everybody to get back home. And what he's going to do is he's going to take the desert places and he's going to turn them into to springs. He's going to break forth in the desert, you know. And the Bible says that in this passage it even says that he's going to make the beast of the field in verse 20 will honor me. And the dragons or the jackals and the owls, well, why? Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You see, God is going to restore Edenic conditions during the millennium. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he's going to make the land level. He's going to make the world more amiable and comfortable for us like it was before the flood. And the Bible says he's going to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people that I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. He says when this all happens and when King Jesus comes in the clouds, he says at that time, I'm going to call all my people from the four quarters. And while they're coming, now remember what the context is. I mean, this has been the tribulation. These people are thirsty. The waters have been made bitter. The bowls of wrath have been poured out. All the water's bitter. Blood. Scorched earth. And he says, I'm going to give drink to my people, and I'm going to get praise from my people. He says, what? He says, you know it ahead of time. He says, you need to talk about it. You need to be excited about it. Israel's people, when they get lit up in the tribulation, I guarantee you they will be sitting around campfires as they're hiding out for their lives. Those who do not worship the image or take the mark, they're going to be saying, you know what I was reading the other day? I was reading over there in Isaiah 43. He's going to give us so much water. It's going to be so good. The Bible says that he's going to have praise from his people. Verses 22 and following, it says, but thou shalt not, or thou hast not called upon me, Jacob. You have been weary of me. You're embarrassed of me. You're tired of me. You wish I'd go away. That's all you've done. You've not brought me cattle. Verse 24, you've brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifice. You have not worshipped me. You've not done. Now, beloved, God says we're not to give sacrifices like that anymore. What we give, the sacrifice of praise, the praise of our lips, right? You should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness. Are we giving him the praise of our lips? Are we willing to sing? Are we willing to make a hum or whatever? Just make it clear we love Jesus and it's all good. Not be embarrassed. Gang, we're all susceptible to it. But he says, you're weary of me. And that's what the church is sometimes. We're kind of, as individuals, weary of God. We wish he'd not ask so much of us. And he really asks so little. Verse 24, he says, but thou hast made me serve with thy sins or work with thy sins. You know, God says, I'm not giving up on you. I've redeemed you. I will never leave you. I will uphold you. And he says, what you've made me do is you've made me work with your sins. And that's America. That's the church of Laodicea. In the church age of Laodicea, sometimes we say, God, I'm just going to do it my way. And we make him work with our sins. You have wearied me with thine iniquities, verse 23, 4. That's what you've done. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? You know, when Jesus saved me, he saved me completely. Because if he left anything up to me, I'd have blown it. Same thing with you. And he did it with Israel too. When he called Abraham out, and when he gave him seed, and when he gave him a nation, he gave him 12 sons and 12 tribes, and on down through to Jesus, and then thereafter, and to the present day, Jews are still there. God was in for the duration. He ain't leaving. You know, people need to learn something about that today. I'm in for the duration. We need to be there for our kids. We need to be there for our mates. We need to be there for our churches. We need to be there for our Lord. Jesus ain't leaving. And he says, I am with thee. He says in verse 25, I am he that blotteth out. He says, behold, he says, believe. Is it hard to believe? It is hard to believe. That doesn't make it wrong, and that doesn't make it not true. Just because it's hard to believe sometimes when you look in the mirror and see darkness and cobwebs and difficulty and struggles, is it hard to believe God would save you? It ought to be. If you're really looking in the... It ought to be a little hard to believe, you know. We're broke, we're twisted, but you know what? The more you hear Him say, I'm for you, I'm with you, I love you, I will not leave you, I am your Savior, I am your Redeemer, I'm the only one who is a Savior. That's what He's saying in this passage. And He says of them, even though they've wearied Him in verse 24 with their iniquities, I, in verse 25, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. I like that. He says, put me in remembrance. Come on. He says, let's talk. Let's reason together. Verse 26, he's saying, put me in remembrance. Remind me of where we're coming from here. He says, let us talk together, contend together. Let us discuss this. Let us plead together. He says, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What do we have to say? What can we say for ourselves? Well, he gives us some words. He says in verse 27, thy first father hath sinned. Who's that? That's Adam. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. God, I'm so sorry. My dad was a sinner. My dad's dad was a sinner. My dad's 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 dad. All the way back. My first father was a sinner. That's my first thing. I got to go to God and say, I don't have anything. I'm broke. And then he says in verse 27 further, he says, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. He says, not only was my dad's 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 messed up, but people who've interpreted my faith and what I think about God, well, they kind of skewed it too. Don't you find that true? That even though you look at men and you try to find something in there that is absolute, you won't. You got to look at Jesus. You got to look at God. Because if you look at man, you will be disappointed every time. Because men fail. Men get aggravated. Men are like epileptics. We kind of swing and we hit each other and we don't mean to. We bite. Porcupines, right? We poke each other. He says, my interpreters, my teachers, they've messed up and have transgressed against me. They've stumbled me. And in verse 28, he says, therefore I have profaned the princes, God says. And that means literally he's wounded them. And he's talking primarily here about the princes of the sanctuary, which would be the elders and the pastors and the church. It would be able to be projected to as well by application. And he says, and have given Jacob to the curse. He says, I've had to spank them. And Israel to reproaches. Now, I'm not going to go into chapter 45, but just to give you an overview, he says in chapter 45, not only behold, not only believe, but be healed. And when he tells them to be healed, he tells them to hear his words in verse 1. He tells them that the whole thing that is out there before them is good and yes and amen. That God is going to be for them. That there's no other God. That the foolishness of idols will be shown to be foolishness. But one verse I want you to hone in on. It's verse 3. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Don't miss the picture. It is right after the tribulation, scorched earth, everybody is parched, they don't know what's going on, they don't know what to expect. Jesus breaks the sky, he wipes out the enemies, and suddenly these guys are dying of thirst, no water anywhere. What does he do? Verse 3, pours water upon him that's thirsty. It's not just a drink, oh, here's a little oasis. It's whoosh. I love the picture. Because God is telling us, it's going to be all right for my people. And it's going to be all right for you if you know it. You've got His promise. You want to overcome spiritual blindness or lethargy or sleep? Look at Jesus. Believe what He says and be healed. And He wants them to be His testimonies. Read chapter 44 over and over again and you will see that what God wants us to do is get our mind around the fact that we are supposed to be on task and in the yoke with Him so that the world can hear us, give testimony, and be His witnesses. The word, you are my witnesses, comes up over and over again in that chapter.